Now, we've been going on in the book of Jeremiah for a long, long time. And now we're up to Jeremiah 32, and we have looked at this curious thing that Jeremiah was told to buy a piece of land for 17 shekels of silver. And we have to remember, this looked like an absolutely impossible situation. What was happening right at this time when all of this business of buying land was going on? King Nebuchadnezzar had his armies at the gate of Jerusalem, and in fact, within the next year, he was going to completely destroy Jerusalem. There were already a lot of people being killed, and there was famine and so on that was going on, and the armies of Babylon were very great, so that it didn't look like there was much hope. And more than that, God had told Jeremiah repeatedly, this city is going to be destroyed. This city is going to be destroyed. So, what in the world are we doing with buying and selling land that obviously will never go back to the nation of Israel after all? Here God comes in with a illustration, which a very curious illustration of showing, no, it's not the end. There's going to be we're going to occupy the land again, and I'll show you. You buy this field in Anathoth for 17 shekels of silver. You have a right to buy it, and I'm showing you that we want to do this very, very, very legally. I want everybody to know that that this transaction is going on, and because there is going to come a time when I am going to bring the people back here, even though it looks absolutely impossible. Impossible. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 32. Chapter 32. Jeremiah comes back and he says, the first thing he does, and this is a good illustration for all of us, a good lesson for all of us. The first thing he does is outline again who God is, really who God is. He is great in, I'm reading verse 19, he's great in counsel, mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt unto this day, and in Israel and among men, and has made thee a name as at this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terror. You know, God has dealt with the nation of Israel all the way from the year 1447 B.C. when they came out of Israel. And there were great signs and wonders that attended that, as the rivers were turned to blood and as there was darkness on the whole land and as the firstborn of the children were killed. And then finally they went through the Red Sea and the armies of were all destroyed. But then they went through the Jordan River as a great sign. And then in the days of Jehoshaphat, the enemy came and they were all destroyed, as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And all the way from, for the past, let me see, it's 1447 B.C. Now we're at 587, 588 B.C. It's 800 years later. And for over 800 years, God has just done, been on the side of Israel again and again. And what have they done? They've rebelled and rebelled and rebelled and rebelled, wanting their own way. And yet Christ, God, again and again, when we go through the judges, for example, he would send an oppressor upon them. It could be the Philistines or the Amalekites or the Moabites. And then he would send a judge, Gideon or Jephthah or some other judge, and they would be rescued. God is continually bringing marvelous evidences of His care, and frequently it was virtually miraculous. All, in fact, not only virtually, but sometimes actually miraculous, as when they went through the Red Sea, or when the armies of Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir were destroyed in the days of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat, in the valley of Jehoshaphat. I almost forgot his name. But then he goes on in verse 22, and has given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And when we go back in the Bible on that, we find that this land was to be given them as an eternal possession. God had given it to them. Of course, it wasn't the physical land that was eternal, but it was the kingdom of God that was typified by this. And this is what God has held out there all the time. Here's the kingdom of God. Here's the kingdom of God. But it's for those who are going to be obeying me and who look upon me as their God and as their Savior. And that's what He does today. He holds out that wonderful, wonderful plum, the kingdom of God. How do we come into the kingdom of God? We come into the kingdom of God, God's way, only God's way. And God's way is that we start out with recognizing, I don't deserve it at all. I'm a sinner, a dirty, rotten sinner. And yet God is merciful. God is merciful. And He commands me to obey Him. And so I'm going to try to obey Him as best I can. I'm going to try to know the Bible as best I can. But I'm going to be pleading, oh God, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. Have mercy on me. And I know He's a merciful God. And that is what God is talking about the land that He has given. It is given to those who finally are coming to Him with a broken and a contrite heart. And they'll only finally come on God's terms because they are the elect of God, and God has given them a new heart so that they will begin to respond to the commands of God. But now notice in verse 23, they came in and possessed it. Okay, that was the physical land. They came in. They came in twice. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob came in. They were there for 215 years. Then God took them out. But then God brought them in again in the year 1407 B.C. Now, that was about 800 years earlier. And they've been in the land of the kingdom of God. That is the physical land that represented the kingdom of God. But look what happened. But they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. And here Jeremiah, or the Bible, is bringing us right up to date of where the situation is. The Babylonians are beginning to right at the walls of Jerusalem and beginning to destroy. They're within a year of being totally destroyed. And within Jerusalem are these people who for 800 years have had all the blessings, all the possibilities, and yet they have rebelled again and again and again and again. And you know, Lord, there has to be a limit to your patience. There has to be a limit to your forgiveness. There has to be a limit to all of this. This has been going on for so long that you have that our people have rebelled. And Jeremiah is speaking for all of us that this is our nature, that we just keep rebelling and rebelling and rebelling. And when we look at the churches, because this is really a picture of what has happened for 1955 years. God has given the churches the whole Bible, and they have rebelled again and again. They've gone off in this direction. They've finally established a do-it-yourself gospel in virtually every congregation. They have destroyed the Sunday Sabbath. They have the Bible. They don't understand at all that the whole Bible, every word, is from the mouth of God. They only like to follow what they believe, what they would like to believe, and so on. And oh Lord, there's no hope. There's no hope. There's no hope. Well, and this is what he's finally coming to in verse 24. Behold the mounts. These are the battering rams that are the towers that are going to be used to batter down the walls, and that they're going to climb in order that they can shoot arrows into the city. They are come unto the city to take it. The city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans is another word for the Babylonians. And they are Satan's army. Satan is winning. He's winning everywhere. There is no hope. Come on, Lord. You are a wonderful God. You are the creator of the world. You can do anything and everything, and you have been patient, and you have been loving, and you have been forgiving, and you have provided again and again and again and again. But tell me, you know, we sometimes use the figure of speech that we've had what used to be a friend, and they really turned out to be nasty, 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 and we just can't seem to win. And finally, we all think in our mind, or even say it, you know, there's finally a line that I am drawing. When they cross that line, I'm through. Never again can I forgive that person. That's where the way our mind's going, you know. And this is really what is implied here, that there has to be an end of this mercy of God. And this, you are such a great God, and you are so wonderful, and you do. And we've already indicated there has to be penalty for sin. And therefore, there is no hope. Look at this world. Look at this wicked world. Can you ever imagine how wicked this world is? As the Bible is mocked and scorned, and as the people have destroyed the institutions that God has established, like the marriage institution, as we see the sin of homosexuality, the way it is developing all over the world, why, it is open-faced, challenging God. What are you going to do about it, God? What are you going to do about it? We are going our own way. We know what we want. We know what we like. And more than that, we've got a wonderful scientist, and we're going to figure out this global warming. We're going to figure out how to get energy cheaper so we don't destroy the atmosphere. We're really doing very well, thank you. We don't need God at all. The world really is operating that way right now. They don't need God, they believe. There's never been a time when, you know, just think of one little tiny illustration. All through the world until our day, the most people lived on farms, little farms or big farms, and a few people lived in the city. It's only in the last 100 years or so that the cities have really begun to grow. And when you're on a farm and you don't have irrigation, which is also something that hasn't been around forever and ever, how dependent upon God are you? boy, you're dependent all the time, because if that rain doesn't come, and you know it has to be given here to us by God, and it keeps you real humble praying, oh Lord, could you send some rain, because we've planted the corn and it's all, it's just sprouted and now it's all drying up and we're going to lose our whole crop, and we need that. The world has been dependent upon God, but now we don't need God. We don't need God. We can figure out our problems. We don't have to have prayer meetings that oh Lord, please send rain. We'll solve our problems. We have marvelous scientists and they are doing wonderful things. We don't need you, God. Goodbye. Goodbye. If there's ever been insolence in the human race, it's today. If there's been ever rebellion, never in the history of the world has been there such a mocking of God. We say, well, with a world in that condition, the kingdom of God is dead. It's hopeless. But God says, no, wait a minute. And we happen to have the New Testament, which is also the Word of God, for the sake of the elect. What? There still has to be a salvation program going. And so God has put into motion a marvelous salvation program, so that in this cesspool, which the world has become of sin and rebellion against God, there will be those whom God has elected that He still is going to bring into the kingdom of God. That is going to happen, and we're going to read about that in the following verses, but we're not quite there. He goes on, behold, I'm looking at verse 24, the mounts, they are come into the city to take it. The city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. It's hopeless. That fight against it, because of the sword and the famine of pestilence, they're already experiencing all these terrible things. And what thou hast spoken has come to pass. You've said that this would happen, and behold, thou seest it. And now thou hast said unto me, oh Lord God, oh Lord Jehovah, I don't understand the way I read this. Buy thee the field for money and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. How can that be when things are so bad, so certain that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, the temple destroyed? And you tell me now to buy a piece of land anticipating the fact that somehow we're going to be free again sometime and be able to buy and sell property and be owners of the land. Oh Lord, it seems impossible. It just seems impossible. Is it possible that God can save a great multitude at a time when the world is as wicked as it ever has been? It is, and where the world is so certain that they can solve their own problems, and they don't, and they are thumbing their nose left and right at the laws of God, right in the churches. They don't want to listen to the Bible anymore. Oh, they have their creeds. They have their method of becoming saved. Thank you. We're all very happy, and we don't need to listen to the Bible anymore. Is there any hope? And God says, yes, I have my plan. It's going to be worked out. And so we're going to see that in our next study, when we begin again in verse 26. Then came the word of Jehovah unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am Jehovah, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Now, he's already admitted this way back earlier when he said in verse 17, and there is nothing too hard for thee, and yet Jeremiah has forgotten. He has got to be reminded, and we have to be reminded that there's nothing too hard. God will do what he plans to do.